I want to read from our Hebrew scriptures this morning. I hope you're not getting tired of this passage of scripture. The year has barely begun. Leviticus chapter 25, the first few verses of our theme text for our year of Jubilee, starting in verse 8. You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is the close of stewardship season today. You know that. It's also our jubilee year, our celebration of our bicentennial year. And I've had these things in my mind and on my heart for a while. And so I've put a lot of attention to this question of what God might want from you. That's a plural you, by the way, but it's also a singular you. What is it that God might want from you, First Baptist Church? What is it that God might want from each of you who are a part as we move forward in our 200th year? So I've been giving a lot of thought to this and considering what it is that God might want. And I want to be very upfront with you this morning and tell you that I think God wants something big. I think that God has a big, big thing to ask of us. But before I say any more about that, I feel like I need to give a disclaimer. I need to warn you about something, which is that God is sometimes awfully brazen. God has a way of asking things that are next to impossible, that are really not very much desired. But I think that we already know that this is true. The story of our Bible, if we can call it a story, that in the first pages of our Bible, we hear a story about a man named Abram. And the story begins when God simply says, go. Just go. Not a lot of instructions, not a lot of preparation, just go. And that's how it starts. And it doesn't really let up throughout the entire book. We see Moses not a lot longer when God says, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And liberation is born, and Moses says, I have nothing for that. I'm not equipped for that. I'm not prepared for that. That's not my thing. And yet God says, it is now. It's your thing. This sort of thing happens in life too, not just in the Bible. We have, if I might venture embarrassing him, we have Ken Dodson here who knows what it sounds like when God says, go to India and stay there for 24 years? It's perfectly comfortable in America, you know. Things are a lot easier here, I think. But we know other people in our lives too, don't we, who've heard from God and God said, do this. We have several clergy in our congregation this morning. And most of the time, not always, but most of the time, when people hear a call from God to go into the ministry, the first response is usually something similar to what Moses said. It's not really my thing. I don't care for that. Well, it's your thing now. So I see a few nods, at least. But God doesn't just call clergy. That's the thing. God calls all of us to be at work in the world, to be in relationship with people and to use our relationships and the days that we spend and our resources to work toward liberation, to work toward redemption, to work toward the betterment of this gift that God has given us in the world. We see this story time and time and time again, that when God has an ask, it's usually not something quite so simple as, can you just be nice to each other? I know, in the days that we're living, just be nice to each other seems awfully difficult. But usually there's something more. In fact, I would say that in the days that we're living, just be nice to each other is a pretty big ask because we seem to have forgotten how to do it. But I think God has something big to ask us. So we know that God is brazen. We hear it in the Bible. We see it around us. We know that there are prophets in the Bible who God said, go and say this thing. And they say to God, when I say that thing, do you know what's going to happen to me? That's going to be very unpopular to some very powerful people. And we know that today God says the same thing to the church. Here are the things that you need to be saying. Yeah, but when we say that, things might get a little uncomfortable. Okay? So say those things. We know that God asks these things, but we also know because we're in our year of Jubilee and we've read this text time and time again. We've read about this idea of Jubilee, and I don't know if you've noticed, but it's a completely brazen thing for God to ask of the people to whom it was given. To return property, I know it's a little convoluted, but to return property to its original owners, simply because we've hit the 50th year, means that some people who have gained some property have to give it back. That's difficult on an individual level, but that's difficult on a systemic level too, because if everyone does that, it completely disrupts the economy. It messes everything up. And there are various other regulations in this idea. As a quick recalling of Jubilee, you might recall we've said that Jubilee is the idea of Sabbath, where we stop and rest and renew and regenerate, applied to the social part of the world. It is looking into the economy and the systems by which our world works and saying every now and then it needs a good reboot. But that's impossible. It's a really brazen thing for God to say, those who have nothing should be restored, but in order for those who have nothing to be restored, those who have plenty have to give it up. It's a really brazen thing to ask. So we've seen this as we've begun to read about and learn in Jubilee, but I don't know if you noticed. There's a particular aspect of Jubilee that helps a little bit. Every seventh set of 7 years, that's 49 years. There's a little misunderstanding, a little debate about whether that means every 49th year or if it's the next year, so you do every 50th. We'll go with every 50th. It doesn't really matter that much. But Jubilee happens every 50th year. Actually, it never happened at all, but it was supposed to happen every 50th year, which means that by average life expectancy, most people could anticipate living through one Jubilee year. If you were born in the right year and lived a long life, I think it might have been possible maybe to have seen two Jubilee years. And certainly some people who weren't gifted with a long life could have missed out on a Jubilee year altogether. But every 50th year, the society would have been, if ever this had been practiced, would have been accustomed to every 50th year being a reboot. So what does that do to society to know that every 50th year this thing is coming? To know that every 50th year Jubilee is just there on the horizon? Do you think it's possible that people might have looked ahead as they planned their lives and considered the way that they interacted with the world and the way that they went about commerce and the way that they built relationships with other people, and thought, as we see so often in today's world, I could be in this thing all for myself, and I could gather to myself But in the 50th year, the pressure of all of society rebooting things is going to undo all of that anyway. So since that's coming, perhaps I'll reorder my priorities and maybe I'll look at a different way of doing life. This is, I think, an often overlooked aspect of this idea of Jubilee. It's the fact that because it happened on a repeating basis, should have happened on a repeating basis every 50th year, the shadow of Jubilee would cover the 49 years in between and shape the way that life is lived in between. Even though these regulations only happen every 50 years, they have meaning and impact in the years in between, meaning people knew that something impossible was being asked of them. But there were 49 years to get ready for it, 49 years to prepare for what God was asking. It forced people to always live in the shadow of Jubilee. That seems to me like good news, especially when God might be asking something big of us. What would it be like in today's world to live in the shadow of Jubilee? To recognize that one day God may ask, one day soon, one day far off, we don't know, but one day God may ask for us to do something big and to live our lives every single day as if maybe we would be asked to do something big. It's an interesting thought experiment to think about what that would do to your schedule. When people start coming and saying, we really need you to do this, or we really need you to do that, or the kids are here and we need you to go, and to think about how often we use the word yes versus how often we leave a little room in the schedule. We know that having a little room in the schedule is a good thing for us as people, but also, what if when you were asked by God to do a thing, you actually had time to do it? Be helpful. What would it suggest if we lived in the shadow of Jubilee when we thought about our relationships? The idea that one day God might ask us to do something with others or for others. Might it suggest that the easygoing social patterns that we all fall into, that we might want to press those a bit? Get outside of our own circles and find someone in the world who's different from us somehow and get to know them. Not to do for them, just know them. And maybe to find someone else and to allow yourself to be known by someone who, if you just leave life to its own patterns, wouldn't probably happen. To put some intentionality into the relationships that we form. What would it look like? What would living in the shadow of Jubilee mean about our energy level, the way that we take care of ourselves? Might it give us another reason to be careful about the way that we care for our physical bodies so that there will be something of us available if we're asked? What about your education? Would it change the topics that you study? Or would it influence the time that you spend studying, reflecting, thinking about what things might it, if we as a church considered Jubilee, might it change what we do on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings after worship in the topics that we address and the things that we study together? And you had to know that this was coming because it is stewardship, but what would living in the shadow of Jubilee do to our budgets? If we knew that having some resources might become necessary at some point. In fact, this is why you may have noticed if you received a card in the mail, a pledge card, that's the word I was looking for. If you received a pledge card in the mail, you may have realized that you received two pledge cards. Again, not an error. We plan some of these things. The second pledge card is for you. You don't have to turn it in. It's just a tool if you choose to use it. It goes with this idea of considering ahead of time what could, what might, what may be come down the road. You see, I've been in church work for a little while now. And a part of that church work is I have to ask people to do things. I have to ask people to give. I have to ask people to give of time and to lead certain aspects of church life. And more often than not, when I ask someone and they're simply unable to do it, the answer that I hear is, if I'd known about this 6 months ago, if I'd known about this a year ago, maybe I could have done some things differently and had time, energy, resources to do this. We've given you two pledge cards this year because we want to offer you the opportunity to put some thought. We'd like you to fill one of those out and turn it in for this coming year to let us know how you might support the church financially in the coming year. There's also a place to fill out a commitment of time. I can volunteer so many hours. We'd like you to do that for the coming year so we can make plans. But there's another one that you can fill out for next year or for 5 years from now or for 10 years from now. Not because we'll ask you to turn that one in when that time comes, but because we want you to have something to look at and start thinking about. Where would I like to be? How would I like to be positioned in a year, in 2 years, in 5 years, in 10 years, to be able to respond to the big ask that God might have? Where would I like to be financially? Where would I like to be in terms of my schedule? How would I like to be able to contribute time? What ministries, which of my talents would I like to be able to contribute in that amount of time? We want you to be able to start to think about that, because doing that ahead of time allows us to start plotting the steps on how we get there. What would you like to be able to do in a certain amount of time? Living in the shadow of Jubilee, I think, allows us to deal with the big asks that God has for us when the time comes. But that was all my warning. You all want to know what the big ask is. And so do I. Amen.